Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Zach. I'm the youth director here at Christ Redeemer Church. And this morning, we will be back in our Advent series in the Gospel of John. Our passage this morning will be John 17, verse 20 through 26. John 17, 20 through 26. And we'll look to the last several verses of Jesus' high priestly prayer. The title for this series is Sent from Heaven. And throughout the chapter, Jesus has distinguished himself not as one who was only born, but also as one who was sent into our world for us. And as we listen in on this unique conversation between God the Father and God the Son, it not only confirms Jesus' relationship to the Father, but it reveals deep truths for our understanding of the church as well. And so let's read together John 17, verse 20 through 26. Jesus prays, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Would you pray with me? Well, dear Lord, we ask for your help here this morning to comprehend what it is you are calling us to. This oneness, this divine union with you and with each other, Lord, and the implications of what this has for our own mission and ministry in Jesus. We just ask that you would be glorified in us, in our church. Holy Spirit, would you help open up our minds to see what you have for us in your word here today? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are things that you and I do every single day because they're required. And there's certain things that we do out of desire. On Tuesday nights, everyone on my street puts out their trash cans. Not to fulfill some type of desire, but because that is a requirement in order to have that trash taken away. And with all the snow we've received this year, right, you likely have found yourself constantly shoveling your driveway time and time again out of obligation, not aspirations. On the other hand, at the end of a long day, right, your family might like to sit down, play a game, watch a show, do an activity together, not because it's needed, but because that's wanted. So obviously, there's a fundamental difference between the things you have to do and the things you want to do. This may be true in our relationships in life as well, right? There are people in our life that are easy to love. There might be more enjoyable for you. You might want to spend time with them, right? You're always on the same brainwave as them, and you find yourself looking for ways to get to be with them. And yet there are others that you are called to love, right? Difficult neighbors, coworkers, family, or other members in the body of Christ. Or maybe you even feel that tension with your relationship with the Lord. Right? There's times in our faith where we wonder if God might just love us out of compulsion, out of a requirement, not a desire, where it's just merely functional, it's something for his glory that he does, and whether or not he truly cares about who we are personally. In other words, we might say, "Yeah, I know God loves me, but I just don't know if he likes me." And today, I want the word of God to dispel that false understanding in our minds.
Because we see here in our text the depth of the triune God's interest in us. So much so that he would give whatever it took in order for us to be with him. Our main point for this morning is Jesus desires for you to be with him. Jesus desires for you to be with him. That's such a beautiful truth that we read of in this passage. Jesus' interest and love in his followers, it's so obvious because he shows it in the way that he desires for them to be with him always. And this desire in our passage, it blossoms into two different gifts of glory that he has for those who love him. So together, let's consider the first of these gifts of glory. Jesus' desire for us to be with him results in a present shared glory. So once Jesus, he prays for himself to fulfill God's mission, and after he prays for his 11 apostles, now he shifts his prayers and attention to a third party. Would you look with me to verse 20? He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So the first question is, who is it that Jesus is praying for here? Well, he says it's for those who will believe in me. So if you believe that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Son of God, that he hung on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago in order to pay the penalty for your sins that you've committed and that you will commit, then Jesus is talking about you here. He's praying for you. Just think, on the very night that Jesus was betrayed and rejected and deserted by his apostles, on the night he endured torture and suffering, he prayed for you. He prayed for you personally. He had you, he had me. Every single person who would believe was on his mind that night. I don't know about you, but when I'm under the weight of stress and hardship and pressure, I become pretty self-centered and self-focused until the stressful or painful event is over. It's almost like I can't help but fixate on the matter and how it affects me. But that's not what we see from Jesus. He's not delighted in his circumstances by any means, but he still takes the time to focus on others. He not only prays for the disciples, but prays for those that will believe. Us, Christ Redeemer Church here today, we were on Christ's heart that night. So the second question is, how does Jesus say that we will come to believe, or how did we come to believe? Look again with me to verse 20. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Through the word of the apostles, the gospel accounts of these disciples, the very truths of the message of John that we are reading and studying and believing here today. That's how we come to Christ. And so then this raises a third question then. What exactly did Jesus pray for regarding us? Would you look with me to verse 21 and 22? He says, "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So as Jesus prayed for us, there was a specific burden on his heart for us. And it was regarding our oneness and our unity with one another. In fact, our oneness is so important to Jesus that it's the first thing he mentions in his prayer for us. But what is this oneness, you might ask? What is it? What is it he's talking about? Well, today, Vikings fans in New York will unite to cheer on their team, even from another state. Right? There's a lot of unity that will happen at a sporting event like that. Right? A lot of shared interest. But is that the unity that Jesus is describing here? Or this next week, there will be a lot of reuniting with family during Christmas time. But is that the unity that Jesus mentions? Right? Christians who occasionally spend time together, who gather together. Or maybe we can consider the lights on a Christmas tree and the ones that have burned out. How much better the tree looks when you replace those tiny bulbs and all of the lights are once again shining together. But is that view of uniformity what Jesus is after when he talks about unity. No, in all of these cases, they fall short of what he is trying to describe here. Our unity as Christians is not merely gathering together in support of the same thing. It is being united completely despite our differences. It's not simply the gathering together for an occasional event or a service. It is the spiritual connection we now share with one another. It's not sameness or uniformity. It is oneness to God and to each other. Our unity, our oneness as believers is built upon the foundation of Christ's blood for his church. In fact, this passage makes us have to start asking the question, what is it then that unites us? What makes us one? What is that thing? And the answer is God's glory in our midst that we share. Look to verse 22 with me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So Jesus' desire for us to be with him, it results in this present shared glory that we now participate in as believers. The question then remains, though, what is that glory? How do we describe that? What does he mean by that? Well, we could think of the gospel as the saving work of Christ proclaimed. But then his glory is the saving work of Christ shared, experienced, manifested among God's people. You see, the Christian life is so much more than checking off a box of salvation, a box of prayer, of church attendance. The glory of the gospel is the benefits and gifts Christ has for his people. And these things are available for us right now to receive in him. These blessings are, they're really truly only his, right? They belong to him, and yet he shares with us in them. They're blessings like his relationship with the Father, his status as God's chosen Son, the Spirit-mediated presence of God, his Holy Spirit dwelling in us, the character of God displayed in sacrificial love. Those types of things are the effects and the fruits of the gospel. That is his glory. For those of you that took part in the women's Bible study, these blessings should remind you of how Paul opens the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1:3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Right? The reason this gift of shared glory is so amazing is because it can't be found here on earth. It's transcendent. It's given from the heavenly places and brought to our church family here by the oneness we share in Christ. It can't be recreated because only Christ can transfer what is found in the heavenly realms to us. And so this glory is what it means to enjoy Christ and to serve him alongside one another. And the gospel is the front door to that experience. And that's why oneness in the church is so key here. Not just because we're supposed to have oneness, not just because we're commanded to get along, but because oneness is the result of those who believe in the message of the gospel. In the same way that a healthy Christmas tree is the result of enough water being in the base, healthy oneness in the church is the result of participating in the life and mission of Jesus Christ. But once again, the goal of unity isn't sameness. If you look around the room, we have all different types of people here. College students, there's youth, there's husbands, there's wives, there's stay-at-home moms, grandparents, parents, children, babies. And we all come from different ethnic backgrounds, different family dynamics. Some here are engineers, teachers, students, accountants, pastors, counselors, healthcare workers, and the list goes on and on. And it's not despite our differences that we share in God's glory. It's in light of our differences that we have a shared glory. Sinclair Ferguson writes, "In very simple terms, what Jesus is praying for is that when people encounter the church, they will see many different pieces of a puzzle fitting together and revealing his own face. So we're not called to be photocopies of one another. That's good news. But instead, each of us is a small piece in the beautiful kaleidoscope that displays the glory of the triune God. That's a crazy concept. That is marvelous. And look again to what the text says in verse 23. This is how Jesus communicates it. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. There's a similar formula running throughout this entire passage as well, right? Verse 22, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us. And then verse 26, God's love may be in them, and I in them. So just think, our unity with one another is patterned after the oneness that the Father and the Son have in their Trinitarian relationship. And somehow, we are mysteriously caught up into that type of unity. In fact, the oneness that Jesus is talking about is so beyond, like, our human categories for things, he can only use divine language to describe it. It's as if no other metaphor could contain the weight of this union, other than God's self-existence within the Trinity. All so that we can experience God's love and his hope and his peace and his joy here in the body of Christ. That's not the only reason we have a shared glory with God. Although that would be more than enough, Jesus continues to ask for this unity in order that we are a witness for the world. Look again to one of the purposes of our oneness at the end of verse 21. He says, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And again in verse 23, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So why does our unity matter? Because there's a watching world, and when they witness the radiant glory that God has given us, they just may come to believe. They just might come to know that Jesus was sent and that God loves his people. And a lot of times in the evangelical church, we can talk about being a witness primarily in terms of an individual witness, right? Who you encounter at work, being trained in apologetics and how to answer questions, always being ready to give an answer for the hope you have received. Those are good things. It's so important. But we also see time and time again in Scripture how the local church is called to corporately shine Christ's light and glory in their communities. While a single candle light, it can still light up an entire jack-o'-lantern, right? There's still a reason that we don't buy flashlights that only have one candle of power, right? You buy ones that are hundreds or maybe even thousands of lumens strong. And so, in that same way, our witness as a church is far greater than what any one of us can do by ourselves. And it's good for us to admit that. That's good for us. It's good for us to say that I need you, brother. I need you, sister, in my life. I need you using your gifts in the church so that God's shared glory may glow brighter and brighter as a result of our oneness with each other, which is truly just a result of our oneness in Christ. Can we just be honest? A lot of times this is hard. This is hard work to find unity among all of our differences, our strengths, capitalizing on other people's weaknesses, right? We might even begin to doubt whether or not this type of thing is possible. But listen how Paul addresses this in Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We don't seek oneness in our own strength, because not only is the triune God our model of unity, he is the source of our unity. It makes me think, are we seeking to walk in oneness with one another by way of the same grace that Jesus has given to us? Or are we walking in oneness on the conditions of our own grace for others, where we draw the line at certain offenses with one another? And yet, as Jesus had hung on a cross, feeling most betrayed and dejected, he declared, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We must walk in step with that kind of grace, church. One thing that will help us is by realizing Jesus did not just pray for you only. He prayed for you, but he didn't pray for you only. He prayed for all that would come to believe. And he did not die for you only. He died for all that would come to believe in him. If we realize the greater application of Christ's death for his church, it guards our oneness as a church. For when you look into the face of another Christian and comprehend that the same Savior who bled and died for their sins did for them as well, our pride, our divisiveness, our self-absorption, it all disintegrates. That is why Jesus prays for the imaginable here, that we might become perfectly one. Right? Doesn't mean that we're perfectly one yet, but we are becoming that way. We are progressing toward that end until one day when our oneness will be made perfect and complete. But until that day, Jesus' desire to be with us results in this type of shared glory in our midst. The glory of being caught up into the love of the Father and being united to Christ and one another. That's not the only provision Jesus has made. He also gives us hope of a future revealed glory. That's our second and final point for this morning, is that Jesus' desire for us to be with him results in future revealed glory. There's a big difference between the glory that Jesus gives his followers to share in and the glory he mentions in verse 24. Would you read it with me? "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." This glory is the glory that we will behold in the new heavens and earth. It's Jesus' eternal, pre-existent, divine glory with the Father that he mentioned earlier in verse 5. And he wants all Christians to see this. And what I find to be so beautiful about this invitation, about this desire that Jesus has, are the circumstances behind his desire. Because if you think about it, and this might sound shocking to some of you, but we are not needed, right? God does not need or depend upon our love in order to receive love and appreciation. Because there's already a perfect love within the Trinity. That's far better than the love that we can offer God. Jesus says in verse 24 that the Father loved him before the foundation of the world. So he's not dependent upon what we have to offer. We're not needed, but we are wanted. That's far better. Let me explain why. If you got an invitation to go to this elaborate banquet dinner by one of your friends, right, there would be those that show up to that banquet either as needed participants and those who are wanted participants. Those needed would be those who would, you know, be absolutely necessary in order to make the night even happen. To prepare food, to serve it, to refill glasses, to clean up, to play music, to entertain, these types of things. And without them, the night would not happen. However, if you got an invitation to the banquet, you would know that you weren't there in order to make that thing happen. You were there because you were wanted, right? Someone desired your presence. And they wanted you to simply enjoy and take part in the blessings of that night. And so in this sense, how much better is it to be desired than needed? And Jesus desires that you be with him, to enjoy the blessings of eternity. He wants us to be partakers of the heavenly banquet of eternal glory. And he wants our joy to be made complete by the glory that we will witness of him in heaven. Revelation 22, verse 4 and 5 describes this. It says this: they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Can you imagine being before God's radiance and glory, seeing him face to face? Darkness is no more. It's drowned out before the light of God. And what's a strange irony to this is that we're reading this passage on December 21st, 2025. I'm not sure if you realized this when you woke up this morning, but today is the shortest day of the year. The day with the least amount of light, where physical darkness has reached its peak. And when we begin to long, we start longing for brighter days and for warmer days. But the winter solstice, it provides a physical backdrop for the spiritual themes of Advent in this season. As we long for a returning light, as we long for the return of a Savior, to be with him for all eternity. Many of you here this morning likely have a sense of spiritual longing for things to be made right in the world. And during Christmas time, some of you might tend to feel that way a little extra, whether it's the cold absence of a loved one, broken relationships, regret of past mistakes and failures, or maybe you're in a season of deep, dark spiritual doubt. We're reminded, God's presence arrives as the ultimate light and hope for us. So we look back to the first coming of Jesus and all that he accomplished. But we also must look forward to the return of Christ and be reminded that we have hope. We have hope because Jesus wants you to be with him. And he has gone to prepare a place for us with him. And our hearts deeply long for the day to be there. There's the deep and complex German word by the name of Sehnsucht. And essentially, it's a bittersweet longing or yearning for something ideal, unattainable, or something that's just out of reach. It's yearning for something you can't actually define. You can't quite define it, like a sense of incompleteness in the world. And C.S. Lewis, he explores this idea in his book, Mere Christianity. And he says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. So this longing within us, this homesickness for a place that you've never even been to, Jesus longs for you to be there as well. In fact, he desired it so much that he made the decision to enter into this world personally in the first place and provide a way for us to be with him. Verse 25 and 26 say, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. As Pastor Spencer mentioned a few weeks ago, that Jesus could not just be born, but he had to be sent. Right? Jesus was sent to make the Father's name known. And to be sent means that he's fully divine. It assumes he's fully human, but he's also fully God. And part of Jesus' mission would be to continue to make God's name known to us. And with that, to bring God's very presence to dwell in our midst. Emmanuel, it's the name of Jesus that we hear a lot around this time of the year. Emmanuel, it means God with us. But this principle of God being with us, it's really a core concept, or we could say the core concept of the entire Bible. Whether it's from God's presence in Eden, to the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night after the Exodus, to the Ark of the Covenant, to the Holy of Holies in the temple, to the incarnate Christ, and now the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the story has always been the same, church, that God wants to dwell with his people. And that's why salvation is not just about being saved, for the sake of being saved, but being saved in order to dwell in the presence of God. And heaven is not just a place to go, but the significance of heaven lies in what we will do there. We will see God face to face. It's all truly about God's presence, the same way he desires for you to be there with him. And we hear that desire from Christ ringing through in his prayers for us here in this passage. And it makes me wonder, where would we be if it weren't for Christ's prayers for us? If you're a Christian here this morning, this is such good news that Jesus prays for you and that he desires you. And if you're not a follower of Jesus here today, why wouldn't you want to follow a Savior who prays for you, who desires for you to share in his glory and wants you to see even more of his glory? The same love that the Father has for his own Son, Jesus, is the love in which he loves those who turn to him in faith and receive the sacrifice that was made possible by Christ. And although none of us follow God perfectly, or will never exercise perfect oneness and love with each other, the final words of Jesus' prayer here for us are an encouragement to us on our mission. He says that he would continue to make God's name known to us, and that we would be bound together within his love as a result. So while Jesus asks that we be with him in future glory, there is a present glory that we can be caught up in here today with one another. Because just as this saving work of Christ has been proclaimed, the saving work of Christ must also be shared and experienced and manifested amongst God's people here in the church, all in his strength and grace and power. I want to close by mentioning something that should give us immense hope and joy and peace. There was another individual that Jesus prayed for. This individual was impulsive. He was confident and often spoke before he thought. He loved Jesus deeply and yet would deny him moments after this high priestly prayer that Jesus made here in John 17. This person's name was Simon Peter. Moments before Jesus faced the cross, when he had every reason to be focused on his own suffering, he turns his attention to Simon Peter. And in Luke 22 says this, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Notice what Jesus does not say. He does not pray that Peter would avoid the trial. He does not pray that Peter would never fail. In fact, Jesus knows the failure is coming. But Jesus prays for something deeper, that Peter's faith would not fail, that his relationship with Jesus would not be destroyed in his darkest hour. So Christian, if it is Christ's desire for you to be with him, he will see to it that that happens. He has given us a deposit on this already, and there's much more glory for us to witness and experience once he returns for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for the beautiful truths just declared here in your word, Lord. I just thank you for the blessing, not just salvation, not just church family, Lord, but ultimately the gift of your presence. You've made that possible to us today. We've seen that in Christ. We know it through the Spirit, and we long for more. We long for more of you, Jesus. And we look to that day. We hope in that day. That gives us hope, Lord. And in the meantime, we ask for your help to be bound together with one another with the love that you have. With the very love that you have for your Son, Jesus, we ask that that would be present in our community here, Christ Redeemer Church, Lord. We just thank you for all that you've done and all that you are doing and all that you will do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.